Okay, if you would turn to Ezekiel 28, I'm going to do a continuation. I did a teaching a few weeks back called Meat to Chew On. And today I'm going to share something called More Meat to Chew On. And this kind of is kind of different type teaching than normal. And it's a Sunday school class. So if you listen to this tape, it'll be a little less, kind of a different approach. It's kind of a Bible study rather than preaching. But if you look at Ezekiel 28:14, on the sermon I did some weeks ago on Meat to Chew On, we talked about some phenomena about the scripture and about the beginning of time and about the earth and about Satan and how things began possibly. And I don't believe any of this ought to be doctrine. I just throw this out as meat to chew on. That's the whole point of it, you know. Don't come up to me and say, I just see it. I don't believe it. Just, you know, go chew on it. One thing about Norman Parrish, the gentleman I'm submitted to, when he came here recently, we were sitting at a restaurant. He always throws meat to chew on to me. And sometimes the stuff is way out there. I mean, way out there. And I'll go, okay, Norman, whatever you say. But then I'll go back in the Word, and it challenges me. You know, it challenges me to get comfortable with my theology. Amen? One time I was traveling with him years ago, and he started asking me, he said, Chris, what is the current kind of Pentecostal thinking of Satan? You know, where did he come from and all? And, you know, we all know the classic. Well, Ezekiel 28 says he was an angel before God, and till he came into evil, and then he rebelled, and a third of the angels were thrown down with him, right? That's the classic Pentecostal notion. Well, the only problem with that notion is it's put stitched together by three basic passages, Revelation 12, Ezekiel 28, and Isaiah 14. But Revelation 12 is a future. That if you really look at that passage, it's referring to that which is to come. It really is. It's not referring to the past. So right there, you've blown a hole in that theory. But Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, those are kind of an understandable approach. But then he said, what do you do with the verse in Isaiah 45? It says, I'm the Lord, I create evil. I said, I don't know what to do with it. I just kind of turn that page fast, don't think about it. Right? Oh, the Lord be great. So there's some, you know, what is the real? I don't know. We have comfortable theologies, but it's good sometimes to be stretched a little bit, right? Go to the Holy Spirit and say, well, maybe we don't have this thing all figured out. I suspect we don't. I suspect we get on the other side. It's going to be really different than we thought we knew. Amen? It's just going to blow us away. Well, anyway, along that line, I do believe all truth is in God's inspired word. And it's endless. And there's really, it's all hidden in here. And I'm going to do this teaching and then one more teaching called Still More Meat to Chew On next week. And what I want to develop, end thesis, is what is really going to happen at the back end of the millennium. This is something I've always been puzzled about. The scripture really talks a lot about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And I think a lot of the focus of the New Testament and the Old Testament is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I could spend hours going through the passages that are referring to the reign and the rule and the dominion of God on this earth. The seventh millennium, when Christ rules. But how much is there in the scripture about after that, what we call the eternal ages? And it turns out, it seems like there's more than we would realize. Hints about what's going to happen on into eternity. And what is the purpose of the millennium anyway? Why is there going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ when there's going to be a rigid rule in the earth? What is it all? So we're going to talk about that a little bit, and maybe next week talk about the eternal ages beyond. Some conjecture about what is it that God has in store for eternity for us? Okay, but we'll start here with some basic premise of Ezekiel 28:14. The premise I want to lay out today is Satan and his angels presently rule from the heavens over the earth. Ezekiel 28:14, thou art the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. What I want to point out, this is a classic passage about Lucifer before the fall, his fall. And it says, I have set thee. So God set Lucifer in a place of authority, okay? There are many that believe he was possibly one of a trinity of ruling archangels, possibly Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. I don't know that that's true. But nevertheless, God set him in a position of high authority. Let's look at another passage that gives a little more light on that. Revelation 12:7. Again, these are passages that really, honestly, refer to things to come, but it does show us the seatedness of Satan. Revelation 12:7 says, "There was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast with him." Now, I believe, honestly, that's referring to something to come. That right now, he is dwelling in the heavens. This is about a warfare when he would be cast out of the heavens onto the earth. And it says in the next few verses, he comes down with great fury. He's very angry because he's lost his rule. And that's when he really, I think, embodies a man on the earth and says, fine, I'll just rule directly through somebody on the planet, Antichrist, and earth goes into horrible turmoil. And that's really what the rest of this chapter talks about, is the final days. You know the verse there, Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and spiritual wickedness in heavenly and high places. So there seems to be an understanding that there are territorial spirits, demonic spirits, angelic spirits of the fallen nature that rule over this earth dispensation. Look at Isaiah 24:21. This is a cool bottle of water. It's got ice in it. I've never had ice in my water up here. I feel real. Isaiah 24:21. This is a passage talking about... Isaiah 24, by the way, is a classic chapter about the end times. When God's just going to empty the earth, roll it around like a ball. I mean... But anyway, at the back end of this judgment of the earth chapter, Isaiah 24:21... "And it shall come to pass in that day," I want you to look at this very carefully, "that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and," what, "the kings of the earth," where? So he's obviously referring to two sets of ruling authorities, right? He's referring to the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth. So I believe that Satan's angels exercise the power and authority through earthly rulers. And they rule through earthly counterparts. Okay, here's another passage. Daniel 10, verse 12. In a Bible study, we look at a lot more verses than when I normally minister up here. Daniel 10, 12. Y'all know the story when Daniel was fasting for 21 days and the angel of the Lord tried to bring him the message, but it took 21 days to break through what? I mean, in Daniel 10, it talks about there was some kind of... When he began to seek God, he said, "Your prayer was heard from the day you began, but it's taken me 3 weeks to break through this demonic resistance to get that." So it's almost like there's a, if you could picture it, a third heaven. In fact, Paul even refers, I believe, in 2 Corinthians 12. Keep your finger there. You don't have to turn to this. But he talks about the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12:2. He talks about, "I was caught up into the third heavens." Okay? The notion of seven. Have you ever heard of seven heavens? Seventh heaven? That comes from the book of Enoch, believe it or not. That's not a biblical, canonical book. But we do have in this Bible a third heaven. So the type is possibly the third heavens would be where God would dwell, where Paul was caught up and saw unspeakable things. The second heavens, the theory is, that's where the demonic dwells. That's where Satan and his powers rule right now. But the way they rule is through earthly counterparts. They find a willing vessels and they rule through the vessels. A lot of times people are like puppets. People don't realize that there's a territorial spirit that rules through. Now, you know, depending on the nature of the earthly ruler, whether or not they have significant ability to rule or not, depends. You know, if you have a godly earthly ruler, obviously they won't be able to exact as much wickedness as like a Stalin, you know, or a Fidel Castro, or some someone that's lost. Whereas if you have a godly ruler, and there's scriptures in the Proverbs says that when there's a godly ruler, the nation is blessed, you know. There are passages about when there's an authority that's in righteousness, it brings righteousness to the nations. But the goal of the enemy is to tempt the authorities of any nation so that they can rule through them. You really see this very clearly in the third world. You know, a lot of times you'll have in a village or in a region, you'll have a witch doctor. You'll have someone that practices the black arts, and they literally make league with the local territorial spirit, and the demons rule through that person and dominate the region. We see that in Acts. Was it chapter? What chapter was it when you see Philip? Stephen. No, it was Philip. Chapter 8, when Philip went down into Acts, and went down to Samaria. Remember? And he encountered this guy. Remember his name? Simon, the sorcerer, was it? And it said he had rule over the people. Well, Philip checkmated him with the gifts of the Spirit, you know, and so he finally supposedly got. But this guy dominated the region through the black arts and witchcraft. Now, I believe the demonic, there was this territorial spirit that ruled the area, Samaria, through that man until Philip came. Well, here at Daniel 10, verse 12, then the angel said, "Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself for God, your words were heard, and I am come for your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And little Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." So this angel is saying, "Larry, I tried to get here. I need to get one of the big boys, Michael, come down and help me to get through this ranks of the demonic. Get down to you." Verse 20. Then he said, "You know that wherefore I'm coming to you. Now return to fight with the prince of Persia, and lo, when I'm come forth, the prince of Grecia will come, and I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture truth, and there's none that holds with these except Michael, your prince." Now I want you to remember that phrase, Michael, your prince. He's talking to Daniel, who is an Israelite, and he's literally saying, Israel, listen carefully, has a prince different than any other nation. Okay, I believe that Israel has a principality that's not demonic. Of all the nations on the planet, Israel does not have a demonic principality. Let me give you a passage that seems to confirm that. Numbers 23:9. Turn there. Numbers 23:9 says, For this was in the Balaam's prophecy, which is he prophesied about the rising star of Bethlehem, about the coming of the Messiah, believe it or not, even in the nature of his character. But Numbers 23:9, "For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills behold, and lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations." I believe that Israel was not reckoned among the nations in the same way. Israel was a unique nation in that they were given an angelic being to be over them. I believe there's demonic territorial spirits that rule over all the nations except Israel. And it seems to play. He says, "Michael, your prince." Israel literally had Michael, the archangel. And we can see that in chapter 12 of Daniel. At that time, Michael will stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. And what's really fascinating in Daniel 12, the word "stand up" in the Hebrew is amad, which means to stand still or stop. It's believed that that Hebrew word means he's going to back off. He's going to cease. He's going to cease to be the covering. And that's when the Antichrist succeeds in deceiving Israel and plunging into darkness. So Israel alone, of all the nations, it seems, has a territorial spirit that is a godly spirit. Michael the archangel. That's God's chosen people. And, you know, apparently there are different grades and levels of authorities, earthly rulers. You know, there's, for instance, our country, mayors. Well, you have a president, right? Governors, mayors, senators, congressmen. Or in many countries. So it could possibly be a different gradation in the hierarchy of the demonic. And that's what you see in Daniel 10:20, where he says, "Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, that now return to fight with the prince of Grecia, and when I come forth, the prince of Grecia, Persia, prince of Grecia will come." In other words, there were some princes higher than other princes. Apparently that Greece, ultimately, you know, the empire defeated the Persian Empire. Well, like the one territorial spirit combated another territorial spirit. And you see that. So, again, you say, where am I going with all this? Well, I really believe this is how the nations, listen carefully, will be ruled during the millennial reign. but out from under the Titanic, but under Christ and his co-heirs. Look at Romans 8:17. See, the millennial reign, and it's told in a lot of chapters of the book of Revelation, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Remember that? He's going to be bound. The demons and the territorial spirits will be bound. They will not rule over this earth. So for the first time, the second heavenlies, as it was, will be vacated. There'll be nobody there. Remember, he was cast out in Revelation 12, thrown to the earth, and then defeated at the Battle of Armageddon and thrown into the pit. Well, who's going to rule? Because this planet was designed to be ruled spiritually first and earthly second. What I want you to understand is what we have on this planet is wrong. It was just faulty. This was never intended to be that a wicked spiritual authority would rule over man. That was never God's intention, that a wicked spiritual authority should have domination over man. That this earth should be under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air, the god of this earth. And what Jesus did, he went down to hell, took the keys, and what he wants to do ultimately is throw the god of this world, and that the earth will be ruled from the heavenlies, but not by Satan, but by Christ's believers. That we will literally rule in the second heavens where Satan rules now over this earth. Now, stay with me. Romans 8:17. If children, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Just stay right. We turn to another verse, Matthew 19:28. We are joint heirs. In other words, everything Jesus does, will do, come into, we will come into as well as believers. Matthew 19:28-27. Peter, and I'm flip for these quickly. Peter answered and said to the Lord, "We have forsaken everything and followed you. What will we have?" Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, you which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on the throne of his glory." Let me tell you what that is. The regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory. He's talking about the millennial reign. Okay, the throne of his glory is Jerusalem. Would y'all agree with me? When the Son of Man comes and sits in the regeneration, the word regeneration means the rebirth. When the earth will be basically begin to come into its own. When Jesus sits in Jerusalem, and there'll be a heavenly Jerusalem, he's literally going to have two thrones, a throne of the heavenly Jerusalem and the earthly Jerusalem. When Jesus comes to sit, then he says, "You shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12." He's saying, you guys are going to literally sit on thrones and rule. I'm going to put you in a position of authority over the nation of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel, during the regeneration, during the millennial reign, there will be mortals in this earth. And there will be spiritual beings that will rule over the mortals of this earth. Spirit beings, only they'll have spiritual bodies. That's the believers. He's talking to the 12 apostles. He's not talking to Jews. He's talking to believers. You understand? They were Jews first, but they're believers now. They're going to rule and reign over the nation of Israel. Turn to Revelation 3:21. Y'all staying with me here? Just want to show you a couple of passages. Jesus says, Revelation 3:21, "To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me where?" Y'all there? Where are you going to sit? "In my throne, even as I've overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." Look at Revelations 2. Verse 26, "He that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him will I give" what? "Power over" what? Did you know that word power is authority? He will have authority over the nations. He's talking about overcomers will have authority over the nations. Going to rule the nations. And he will rule them, look, "with a rod of iron, and their vessels of potter will they be broken, even as I received the Father." So he's saying, literally, I am going to take my believers, my overcomers, you're going to rule over the nations with me. That Christ himself says when he comes again, he's going to rule over the nations, but we're joint heirs with him. Look at Revelation 20, verse 4. This is right after Satan is bound. This is the beginning of the millennial reign. Revelation 20, verse 4, Satan is thrown into a pit. He said, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and authority, judgment was given to them." Okay, right now he's saying, I'm seeing many, many thrones, meaning with seats of authority. Remember when Christ gave parables, he said, ironically talked about people who had a talent or given a what was it, in Luke 19 and Matthew 25, he gives these types of giving so many talents, and you were faithful with it. Because you've been faithful with a little, he says, have thou rule over many cities. Remember, the reward was rule. You're going to rule over authority. Some maybe two cities, one 10 cities, based upon your faithfulness here, will be your authority there. It's all about designation of authority. Everything we're doing here, if we're faithful to that which was little, we'll be faithful to much. Everything God's doing in this dispensation life is to see if we're going to be faithful so that he can give us more authority. You know, it's exactly like at your job. It's exactly the same thing a parent, that you don't give more authority to someone who's kind of half, right, unfaithful. Who gets the authority? Right? Well, how do you get promoted? Your boss sees that you obey, you show up on time, you're faithful, you're a good steward, you're responsible. Guess what? Well, let's promote you. You know, we need you to be over other unfaithful people. You've proven your character. That's what it's all about. What we see in the naturalness of everyday life is the principles of the Spirit for eternity. God's trying to look at our heart in regard to the things of the kingdom, and whether they're going to be faithful, and you know, so he can award us. And what's he going to award us with? Authority. Authority. Greater authority over others. That's what all discipleship is. He says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, his image, or had not received his mark upon their foreheads and the hands. And they lived and, look, reigned with Christ for what? 1,000 years. Look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. There it is. The believers will reign with Christ. Now, what I believe, I would submit, the saints will reign in heavenly through earthly counterparts. I believe that we will inhabit the place Satan inhabits now. He has not been cast out of the heavenlies yet. That won't happen until Revelation chapter 12. That won't happen until the end. Honest look at Revelation 12. That is not referring to an event in the past. It's referring to an event of the future. If you look at it in the context, you can't go plucking verses out of context and say, well, that kind of applies to the beginning. I don't know that a third of the angels fell with Satan, because the passage we get that from is a passage that relates to the future. Now, it could be what he's referring to in Revelation 12 is a past event. It could be. But, okay, the dragon drags a third of the stars with him. But the point about him being thrown out of heaven, that's a battle that's going to come. And when he's vacated, the second heavens are vacated, what's going to fill the gap? Christ is going to rule and reign, set up his earthly kingdom in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and then the heavenly Jerusalem will come down from heaven. Van Kampen has in the book, The Sign, has a wonderful kind of an image picture of it, and I think he may be valid, because I've seen passages in Ezekiel that hint it. He literally tells you in Ezekiel, on the side of the mount, there's even these mystery little passages that can tell you where the city of Jerusalem will be. It'll be kind of on the side of the mount, and possibly this big giant cube thing will be hovering over the mount, will be the heavenly Jerusalem. And Christ will have two thrones, the earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem. And that we will reign with him. There will be, he will have the Jews will reign, an earthly, the nation of Israel will reign over all the nations of the earth from his throne in Jerusalem in the natural. There'll be Jerusalem will be the capital of the planet. But then there will be a heavenly Jerusalem from which his believers will reign over the planet. You understand? In the heavenlies, ruling through earthly counterparts. A dual rule. And that's what he says. It's the only thing that makes sense, because the promise is to both. The promise was in the Old Testament that Israel will one day rule over the nations. It'll be the Isaiah, I think. Here, let me give you a quick passage. There are two. Isaiah chapter. Here's a picture of the rule during the millennial reign. Isaiah 2. Look at this. Verse 2. It'll come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains, be exalted above the hills. Look, and all nations will flow into it. There it is, the rule of Jerusalem over the nations. And many people say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways. Verse 4, and he will judge among the nations, rebuke many people. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. Verse et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So there you see the earthly rule of the Jews over the nation. and all the nations will say, let's go to Jerusalem to see the king. Did you know that's actually found again in Micah chapter 4, amazingly enough? If you turn to Micah 4, you see the if you compare those two passages, where's Micah? That's two books after Obadiah, right? Yeah, okay. Micah 4, it's amazing. It's almost a parallel passage. In fact, in my Bible, it's actually on the same side of the page. But it'll, in the last days, it'll come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established in the top of the mountains. It'll be exalted above the hills, and the people will flow into it. And there you have. And many nations will say, come, let's go into the house of the Lord. And verse 3, and he'll judge among many people, rebuke strong nations afar off, etc. And they will sit, verse 4, every man under his vine of his fig tree. Verse 5, the people will walk, everyone in the name of his God. This is a picture of the thousand-year millennial reign. Christ will sit in Jerusalem in a throne room, okay, ruling over the nations. Jerusalem will be the capital. I don't know where the Palestinians will be, but my feeling is they will not be inhabiting the rock, the what is that mosque thing? I have a feeling that thing's going to be gone. You know, during the Great Tribulation, Israel's going to get hit with this big earthquake. I mean, Jerusalem is this earthquake. I suspect that sucker's going to get swallowed up. But nevertheless, the Palestinian issue will finally be settled, okay? No more worry. Jesus is going to be ruling from there, and then there's going to be a heavenly city sitting over this earth, like a big giant jewel. And that's what the Old Testament and the New Testament is all about. That's where the believers will go in and out of the city of God. And you say, where is that? Well, Revelations 19, let's see, 20. Yeah, I'm fixing to share with you. So there's a, you got to be careful, because the passages in Revelations also refer to what's going to happen at the end of the millennium. The beginning of the millennium is it talks about this great city that will come down. Well, let's not worry about that right now. Let me make these points. Christ will sit on David's throne in Jerusalem and on his another throne over heavenly Jerusalem, and the Jews will reign over the earthly nation, the saints above. So the saints will exercise power and authority, which will not end after the millennium, but extend into eternal ages. Now, let's tie this up. Revelations 2:26. Turn there again. What I want you to see is there's a purpose for the millennial reign. Does anybody have an idea what the purpose of the millennial reign is? Huh? Cleansing? Anybody else? Why is, what is this millennial reign of the saints for this thousand years and the saints ruling in the heavenlies? What is God, and ruling with a rod of iron to break the, and you know, it's, we're told in Zechariah that all, there's some passages in Zechariah that talk about the millennial reign. All the nations will come to Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, believe it or not. And if a nation decides not to come, they don't get rain. Or they get a plague. I mean, there's some fascinating. It says that one of the pictures of millennial reign is all of the vessels in even a person's house will be holy unto the Lord. As the, how does he put it? Yeah, this is every pot in Jerusalem and in Judea will be holiness to the Lord, and all that sacrifice will come and see to them. In other words, in that day, there'll be upon the bells of the horses, listen, holiness to the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. What, that's a crazy passage, but what is he talking about? You know, from the standpoint of 2,000 years ago, you know, the bells and the horses will be holiness like the sacred vessels in the holy place. He said, in other words, holiness will fill the earth. Another place he said, the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Remember that passage? In fact, there's a place, and I think it's Obadiah, where he says the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. I mean, think about being at the under the sea, walking around on the sea floor, you know, a thousand feet above you, just water. That's how the glory of God will be on the earth. You know how we see it once in a while coming in the meetings? You know, when we've been real good 1 week, God will show up. So obviously it doesn't happen very often. Right? When the blood comes, amen? Aren't you glad the glory becomes because of the blood, not because you've been good? We never see the glory of the West. But once in a while, the glory of the Lord rolls through here. Can you imagine? Is this always here? Well, anyway, Revelation 2:26. He that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I'll give power over the nations, who rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of potter, he'll be broken to shivers, even as I... Now, what is the Lord talking about here? This power and authority that the saints will exercise will be rather rigid. He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron and smash stuff. In other words, there's not going to be no rebellion in the millennial reign. All right? You either repent... I mean, yeah, now, people are going to be old. Isaiah tells us that as the years of a tree, so shall be the years of my people. Did you know that? I really believe something's going to happen, and it may be the reason that men get old now is because of the rays of, what do you call those rays of the sun that come down to ultraviolet rays, and men, they will return to the days before the flood, when I believe the earth was like Venus, covered with a cloud canopy, and it's what explains what that waters above the earth meant, and didn't get those ultraviolet, and that's why men lived almost a millennium. Well, apparently we're told they're going to go back to that kind of, you know, long length of years, possibly because the earth, there will be a, it says, the argument is, will the earth will be, will the sun be there? It may not be, because it says there will be no more sun. Remember? For the Lamb and the Father is the light thereof. So, but again, I'm not sure, but it's very possible. That's why men will live a long time, as the days of a tree, so shall my people live. Okay? Now, the thing is, what's God doing? Because at the back end, there's a lot of rebellion fomented people. Because you're going to either, this is going to be a planet which you're either saved or you shut up. You saved, you. I mean, you talk about a theocracy. Jesus is boss over the planet. You do what Jesus says, or you do what his sons say from the heavenlies. Period. And you don't, you get smashed with a rod of iron. You know, you don't come up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles, you don't get rain. Or you get a plague. I mean, read it. It's going to be a pretty rough earth. And for 1,000 years. Well, you know, there's going to be some people... And a lot of mortals in the earth, because they're going to multiply like rabbits. And they're going to fill with people. And there's going to be a lot of people really stuffing it and mad, and they'll never get saved. All right? They never get saved. Because you got to be born again. You'll have to be saved. You'll have to. Think about the people born during the millennium. You know, at the great white throne judgment, it's fascinating. Our judgment will be at the Bema Seat of Christ, you know, after the rapture, the second coming. But did you know at the great white throne judgment, it says the books are open. There's a hint that there's a book open other than the judgment book. You read carefully. It's almost like there was a book to see if those that had been born during the millennial reign, their name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You understand? So there was a judgment for those that still, they had an opportunity. And it's going to be easier to get saved in the millennial reign. I mean, there's no faith. I mean, just go down the Feast of Tabernacles. There's Jesus, you know, standing there. Hands in the, you know, wounds in his hands. I mean, hello, believe on me. There will be people that will not do it anyway, though. Multitudes, it's the sand by the seashore. Did you know that? Because at the back end of the millennial reign, God is going to loose Satan from his hole. Satan's going to go, yes, take off, inhabit all the people that are hardened and bitter, and somehow con them into believing they can come and attack Jerusalem and defeat Jesus. And they're all going to surround the... You say, where is this in the Bible? It's in there. They're all going to surround the city and let's go and then storm down in. And, you know, I believe that's the passage in Ezekiel when it says Jehovah will rain down with fire. And we're told that in Revelation. And in fact, it's the nations of Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog will come against Jerusalem back in the millennial reign, you know, like a... and God's going to wipe them out of the fire. And that's what Ezekiel 38 and Revelations... Here's the passage. Right here, Revelations 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together battle, the number is whom the sand of the sea. In other words, over the 1,000 years, a lot of people have just been stuffing, playing game, being religious. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and they compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. Now, these are real hint there of what's good, that's going to be. they compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Is that how your versions read? Almost like there was two thrones, where the saints were and where the earthly throne was. So they thought, we're going to wipe them out. So they put fire game down from God of heaven and devoured them. And if you're interested, that's all found in Ezekiel 38. A lot of people apply Ezekiel 38 to the Armageddon battle. I don't believe so. Ezekiel 38, I think, is talking about the back end. And what's really fascinating is, what do they do after they devour them? Do you know it takes them 7 years to find all the bones and bury them? Reading Ezekiel 38. And when people stumble over a bone, they put a little sign next to it, and somebody comes later and buries it. He goes into all this talk, and that's into the eternal ages at the back end of the millennial reign. So where am I going with all this? The purpose of the millennium, you ready? It's to bring all things in subjection to Christ at the one place in the universe where sin entered, producing disarray. That's why a shattered vessel rule will be needed. You know what the millennium's all about? It's to bring order back in this planet that messed up. That's what it is. When Christ comes back, he says, finally, I've inherited my throne. I'm seated here now. It's going to take 1,000 years to get this earth fixed up from the previous 6,000 years of how it got messed up. As long as the God of this world ruled this earth, it's been full of destruction. It's going to take 1,000 years to fix it. You know what it's analogous to? Like you have a company. Well, you have somebody comes into the presidency of the company, you know, and he's very irresponsible, not good steward with the funds, you know, embezzlement going on, you know, shortchanging the customers, a shoddy product, whatever, you know. And the market of the company goes way down, the stock is shot, so the board of directors finally throw the clown out, and they hire one of these expert guys that come in and know how to, you know, there's these guys that are really brilliant executives, know how to take, well, they come in, what do they first thing do? They lay off half the staff, you know, the deadwood. And they start, you know, cutting off sectors of the company. They cut the thing down to the bone and they raise it up. That's exactly what Steve Jobs did with Apple. In 1996, Apple had been floundering around. They blew it. They blew the lead in the computer thing to Bill Gates. They let Bill Gates snooker the and dominate the computer industry. And they fired Steve Jobs back in 86. He wasn't even had the company a couple of years. So he came back. And I don't know if you know what he did. It's amazing. He went and slashed and burned, and he came out. He even made a league with the enemy. He went to Bill Gates' lair and got Bill Gates to give him $250 million, which is pocket change of the guy. And he made a league with Bill Gates, and they developed this product called the iMac in 1996. And the company has just seen it. You know, right now the company is stellar. I mean, it's quadrupled profits. It's unbelievable. Why? It was a guy that came in, knew what he was doing, took a shoddy mess and fixed it up. That's a type of Christ during the millennium. Christ is going to come. It's going to take 1,000 years to fix the mess up that Satan has produced over 6,000 years. That's the purpose of the millennium. It'll take 1,000 years to reinstitute complete order. And then look what happens. You want to see what happens at the end of the 1,000 years? 1 Corinthians 15:24. This is the end of the 1,000 years. Finally, he got all the people that had demons. Remember, he let the devil out. He got them all around the city, wiped them all out with fire. Okay, it's finally done. You know, one thing Norman told me, let me say this. Norman believes, and there's some passages in Joel. There are fascinating passages in Joel about an army that will not stop when thrust through with a sword. Have you ever seen those passages? That there's an army that they will thrust them through the sword and they won't stop. You know what that speaks to me of? Glorified bodies. You can't stop somebody that's already been dead. Amen? And got a glorified body. And what are they going to be doing? Well, I believe a lot of it is, Norman's thrown this out, that one thing we're going to be doing for 1,000 years is the works of the kingdom will be very evident then. There will be deliverance, demons, who knows? I don't know. There may be all kinds of, we have to go and speak healing to barren, dry lands, you know? God sends a bunch of believers out to go and work on the Sahara Desert, you know? So they have to go out there and take authority and, you know, heal the land. I don't know. But it's going to take 1,000 years to heal the earth. And finally, it's the back end of the millennial reign. Look what happens in 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. It takes 1,000 years to do that. For he must reign until what? Until he's put all enemies under his feet. It's going to take 1,000 years. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it's manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. He's talking about God the Father and God the Son. And when all things shall be due unto God the Son, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And that's a fascinating passage. Really, that's the purpose of the millennium, is where Jesus can finally go to the Father, said, Father, here! It's back to where it was supposed to be. And he literally hands it back to the Father. Now, what's fascinating in conclusion, we've got to end this, is Christ then will get a new throne. See, right now he sits at the right hand of the Father as a high priestly ministry. Well, that will end at the end of the millennial reign because there will be no more sin. You got me? So he will get a new throne after the millennial reign because sin has been finally obliterated. We're the one province in the universe where sin was obliterated. And I believe based upon Job 1, there's possibly many, many provinces all over this universe ruled over by angelic beings. And that's when the sons of God appeared before God in Job, of which Satan was one of them. But that was the one out of a silent planet, the planet where, you know, it was messed up. So God had to redeem that, so he did something special with this planet. He said, the only way I'm going to redeem it is I'm going to have to go down there, and that planet, it's possible, had sin not entered, we would have just been another province of angelic rule in this universe. But because sin entered, God had to go the extra mile. Where sin abounds, grace much more. He came and became man and created. I believe the reason he created the race of man in his image and after his likeness was to undo the works that was messed up. So he created it, and then they messed up. So he said, I'm just going to have to become one of them. So he became one of them. Finally, he gets it all fixed up. And then once that's the case, literally, Earth becomes a center, not just of this galaxy, but I believe of the whole universe. And God moves his throne, where I believe right now is way up in the four northern regions, according to Isaiah 14, Psalm 48. God's throne is in the north places. God's throne comes from the northern regions of the universe and sits his throne of eternal God of all the universe on the planet. You understand? We're talking, that's not true during the millennial reign. That's the Son's throne. But God the Father's throne becomes the throne of the universe. The whole universe is from on the little planet Earth. And in conclusion, let's look at that. Revelation 22. This is what I believe he means. He's talking about after. In fact, Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Folks, this is at the back end of the millennium. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He'll dwell with them, and they'll be his people. God will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. See, Peter talks about a new heaven and new earth. He says all the elements will melt with a fervent heat. So I believe the back of the millennial reign, God says, thank you, Jesus, for fixing it now. He now that it's been redeemed, he gives a new heaven and a new earth. In chapter 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of what? God and who? I want to tell you, that's a different throne. That's a throne of God and the Lamb. In fact, look at verse 3. And there will be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. In fact, look at So I believe that the picture there is God's throne of the universe will now sit upon the planet Earth. And Jesus no longer has the earthly high priestly ministry. That's over. Now he's sitting with his Father and will rule the universe. And here's the amazing thing. And this is what I'm going to get into next week. Where do we come in on it? Why does Jesus share the rulership for 1,000 years with his believers? You know what I believe? And again, all of this is conjecture, and I'll throw it out. But I believe it may very well be that our faithfulness, even in our glorified bodies, our faithfulness, our good stewardship of ruling and reigning with 1,000 years, that will extend on in the eternal ages. But it may very well be, okay, I'm going to see how you guys do from the second heavens, ruling through earthly counterparts for this 1,000 years, ruling with a rod of iron. It may be after the eternal age, you got a new heavens and new earth. Okay, finally, we got the earth back the way it all needs to be. Now, all the provinces, now, let's spread out and stretch out, and let's rule the universe from the planet Earth. And that's when it's going to get exciting. Because that's when he says, you know, and I'm going to talk about this a lot next week, about the staggering scope of the universe. I mean, it's staggering. It's almost infinite, the universe. Now, why would God create trillions and trillions of stars? Trillion. They believe there could be a trillion galaxies. A trillion galaxies. And one galaxy is millions of miles across. Light years. Not miles. Light years. And a light second is 180,000 miles. Imagine a light year. Imagine a million light years. Imagine a trillion galaxies, a million light. I mean, it's we can't even fathom it. Can you imagine this little tiny little planet being the center and the rule of the universe? And it may very well be. I don't believe in UFOs or any of that garbage. No. I believe there may well be spirit beings, angelic beings, ruling all over the universe. But there's no other creation in the universe like man. And the only reason we got here is because Satan messed up and God had to checkmate him. He had to create something great. For a little while, we're lower than the angels. You know, the Bible says that. For a little while, we're lower. But one day, we will rule the angels. And that's what I believe. What does that passage mean? Paul says, can you not judge those in the church knowing one day you shall judge angels? What does he talk about? We will rule angels. Where will we ever be in a position that angelic beings will be under us? That's the mystery to be continued. Amen? Lord, I thank you for your word. I throw this meat out, chew on, to wrestle with, challenge us, extend us, stretch us. That, Lord, what you're about in our lives, in this church, in your kingdom, Lord, it's just a little tiny piece. We just have a little perception of the vast infinite. And yet, Lord, you know what? It's hidden in your word. I believe your word is so true and so much gold. It's just hidden in there. Lord, give us revelation so that we can be encouraged to make the good choices every day to follow you. For there's no doubt. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard. It's not even entered the heart of man, the things that you have prepared for us. And everybody said, amen, amen. Praise God.